The first marriage. Now, we're going to learn what marriage is from this passage of Scripture. If you really want to know what marriage is, this passage is going to teach us. And more importantly, we learn the gospel from this passage. The gospel is so amazingly clear in this passage of Scripture. The first marriage. Look in verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. But Eve had not yet been created when that statement was made. She was still a rib in Adam. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, he was by himself at this time, but he became a living soul. And then in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, everything up to that point had been good, hadn't it? God saw what He did, and it was good, and it was good. This was the thing that was said after each of those days of creation. But now, when the Lord God looks at the man dwelling alone, He said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. Now, my question is why? Well, man was created in the image of God. We've already read that. Before creation, the three persons of the Trinity loved one another. Now, I realize that I'm dealing with things that we know very little about, but we do know this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit loved one another and had fellowship and communion with one another. The Father loved the Son. The Father loved the Spirit. The Son loved the Father. The Son loved the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Father. The Spirit loved the Son. And there was communion and fellowship between the three persons of the Godhead. The one God in three distinct persons in perfect equality, equal with one another. And to say anything less would be blasphemous. Equal with one another, yet dwelling together in a glorious subordination. The Son willingly and joyously subordinated Himself to the Father. The Spirit willingly and joyously submitted Himself to the Father and the Son. The Trinity in unity, equal with one another, yet a joyous, willing subordination. Now think of what was said of the Lord in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why he was equal with God? He was God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Yet, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He subordinated himself to the Father. Joyously, we don't look at this as a bad thing, do we? It's a glorious thing that he subordinated himself to his Father. God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me. Oh, the subordination of the Spirit to the Son. The subordination of the Spirit to the Father. Now, the subordination in the Trinity is not degrading to their persons, is it? It's glorious. Now, this is important for us to have some grasp of, to understand this relationship between Adam and Eve. A man was made in God's image, made to have fellowship, made to love, made to have a relationship. But there was nobody for him to love. There was nobody for him to have a relationship with. And that is why God said it is not good for man to dwell alone. So God's purpose was to make a help suitable for him. Look what he says in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet or suitable for him. He's the one created in God's image, and God makes a help suitable for him. Now, this thing of marriage is not a man-made institution. God had this take place before the fall. God has a family. We read of the family of God. And it's meant for man to have a family. Now look in verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Now I have no doubt that when these animals were presented to Adam, for him to name, they were presented as couples. Male and female. But Adam had nothing like that. Look what it says in verse 19, or verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet or appropriate for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now here I guess we would call this the first case of anesthesia. Is that the way you say anesthesia? He put him in a coma in order to perform this operation on him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. You know, I feel quite sure Adam didn't have a scar after this operation. I think his flesh was just as it was before. Verse 22. And the rib. Now remember, this was literally taken out of Adam's body. This is not figurative language. He actually took a rib that belonged to Adam and brought this rib out of the body. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman. Now, the word made is builded. This is the first time this word is used with regard to creation. He took Adam's rib, and the Scripture says He builded a woman with His infinite creative genius. He made what I believe is the most beautiful of His physical creation. I doubt that I'll get much argument from men about this. The woman. The woman. What a beautiful woman this must have been. And I have no doubt that she was the most beautiful woman to ever live. And God in love, verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman, and He brought her unto the man." Now, I don't know whether you could say the marriage ceremony is included in that, but I kind of believe it was. And the Lord's physically bringing this woman to the man that He made for her, or for him, and He brought her unto the man. And I'm sure Adam was stunned at her beauty and overjoyed that this woman was going to be his lifelong companion, his helpmate. I love the way she's called in Malachi, "thy companion," his best friend from here on out. He was so happy. Verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones." Now, I believe the reason he's saying this is because the Lord told him what he did. Now, here's what I did. I took a rib out of your side, and I made the woman from this rib. And he's speaking literally when he says, "And this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He knew that this woman actually came out of him. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Now, he knew that Adam didn't have a mom and dad the way you and I do. He was the first created man, but he knew God's purpose in the family. And he says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, leave your father and mother. This is the most important of relationships. You're to leave your father and mother. You know, it's a bad thing when in a marriage, somebody's parents makes the decisions. It causes nothing but trouble. You're to leave your father and mother. That doesn't mean you don't care about your father and mother. You love them and respect them. But you're to leave your father and mother. This is now the most important relationship. You're to leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. And they two shall be one flesh, which speaks of the act of intimacy made by God for the happiness of man and woman. Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, and maybe you've heard this in marriages before, I have. But Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: Eve was not taken from Adam's head to rule over it. She wasn't taken from Adam's feet for him to trample on. She was taken from his side to be his equal, to walk with him. Now, there's a subordination, we know that, but the subordination does not mean that man is superior to woman. She is to be his equal, to walk by his side in fellowship and communion. She's to be his equal. Man is not superior to woman. There is a subordination, as there's a subordination in the Trinity. And we don't look at that as a bad thing. That's a glorious thing. And it's the same thing with a man and woman. He's taken from her side, or she is taken from his side, from under his heart for him to love. Under his arm for him to cherish and protect. What a beautiful picture we're given. Now, in this glorious marriage, look what it says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, because they didn't have a sinful nature the way you and I do. There was nothing that would promote anything unclean or sinful. They were naked and not ashamed. The perfect man and woman, the perfect marriage, with no sin to mar the relationship. Alas, that will not last. We'll see that in the fall next week in Genesis chapter 3, Lord willing. But let me remind you, let me make some comments about marriage before we get into the gospel from this passage of Scripture, because the gospel is set forth so clearly and amazingly in this passage of Scripture. But let me remind you, marriage is not a man-made institution. It's a covenant made between a man and woman that is lifelong. Hear the words again. Leave. Cleave. Be at one. Two are one. Three can't be one flesh, can they? That's impossible. Three can't be one flesh. Only two can be one flesh. This is an eternal, lifelong union built of mutual love, mutual respect, being, as the Scripture says, helpmates. Help suitable for one another. Helpmates. Now let me speak for just a moment about that concept. You know, some marriages seem almost like codependent relationships, where they don't really help each other. They seem to enable each other to go on in bad behavior. And that's never good. That is never right. You see, you're supposed to be helpmates one to another. Women, you see the flaws in your husband, and you love them, and you have their back, and you're not supposed to just enable them to go on like that. You're supposed to say something to them about it. Men, you see the flaws in your wife. Not many, I'm sure, but you see some. And your responsibility before God is to be their helpmate, to point out certain things about them, to help them to be a better person. The wife is to submit herself to her husband as Christ submitted Himself to the Father, and the church submits themselves to Christ. Nobody thinks that's a bad thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing for a woman to willingly subordinate herself to her husband. It speaks so highly of her. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The Lord does not believe in divorce, and He will not divorce His bride. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation, the conduct of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, the fear of God, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible. That's talking about the new man, the new nature that's not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that's in a woman and in a man. That's the new birth. But he's talking about the woman's relationship with her husband. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, the word knowledge is love. Is love, not just knowing stuff. Adam knew his wife Eve. This has to do with love. And oh, the husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. What's that last statement? That your prayers be not hindered. Now, to man and to woman, to husband and wife, if I'm not treating my wife or my husband, my spouse, the right way, the Scripture says, my prayers are hindered. Now that's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord says. Your prayers are hindered. Now I have seen, I've witnessed this, and you have too. I've seen men who under the guise of headship are tyrants with their wives. You've seen that. They're tyrants under the guise of headship. And I've also seen men who shirk their responsibilities as the head and look to their wife to lead. That's wrong. Totally wrong. I've seen women who seek to usurp the authority of their husbands. As a matter of fact, I think that's included in what the Lord is saying after the fall when He says, your desire will be to Him and He'll rule over you. Some people say what that means is you're going to want to rule over Him and He's going to rule over you, but you're going to want to rule over Him. And you see that in women. And you also have seen women who are like wallflowers, who are like Stepford wives, and just let their husbands run all over them without trying to be a helpmate to him. You see, the Scripture calls the wife your companion. Now what that means is that husband and wife are to be best friends. That means they're to help one another. You see your husband going in a wrong way, you need to tell him. You see your wife going in a wrong way, you need to tell her. You see, in this loving relationship, a relationship of love, you can do that. Lynn's got my back. I know that. She's got my back. She corrects me. It'll be hard to hear. Might be hard to hear, but it's always right. I never like anybody telling me what to do. I've just got a thing about that. And I think there's probably a few other people in this room like that. Husbands, correct your wives. I mean, we need correction, don't we? We need each other's help. That's what a help suitable for them. To walk in friendship, best friends, may the Lord enable us to be good husbands and good wives which reflect His glory. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, very familiar passage of Scripture. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Just as Eve was from Adam, the church is from Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2 that we just read, and then he makes this statement, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." All this stuff I've been saying about marriage, this is about Christ and the church. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, the first thing that I would like to point out about this first marriage is that Eve was in Adam prior to her physical creation. She was in Adam. Christ's bride, the elect, have eternally been united to Him. Just as she was in Adam before she ever came out, the church, every believer, finds its origin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great mystery. This mystery of the union of the church with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where we got to begin. Male and female created He them, but she wasn't created yet, was she? She was in Adam. And every believer comes from and was and is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking of the union between Christ and His church. I think one of the, hold your fingers there in Genesis 2, and this is one of the best ways I know of that the Scripture describes this union. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. "And as I may so say, Levi also," Hebrews 7, verse 9, "Levi also, the great grandson of Abraham, who receives tithes." It was the tribe of Levi that would receive tithes for the maintenance of the temple and so on. "Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." You see, when Melchizedek came before Abraham and gave him the bread and wine and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God," and he blessed him the way he did, the Scripture says when Abraham paid those tithes, Levi did, because he was in him. Now this is the relation of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ kept God's law perfectly, I kept God's law perfectly. It does not say it's as if Levi paid tithes. Levi paid those tithes. And every believer eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever He did, they did, because they were in Him. I think it's so amazing. When that bone was removed from Adam, that rib, it actually came from him. And every believer understand this? Of course not. Believe it with all my heart. Every believer finds his origin in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way the Lord uses the vine and the branches to illustrate being in Him. Listen real carefully. The same stem that's in the vine runs into the branches. There's no connecting point. The same stem in the vine is in the branches. Now, there is no truth other than the character of God bigger than this. The eternal union of God's people with Christ. Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. And every doctrine of Scripture can only be understood in light of being in Christ. Election, chosen in Him. Redemption, redeemed by Him. Justification, well, His righteousness is my righteousness because I'm in Him. Eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is so clearly set forth in Eve being in Adam before she's ever brought out. When Christ said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Why, Christ was on the right hand of the Father. He couldn't actually touch Christ, but when He touched one of His people, He was touching Him. That's how close this union is. "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've done it not to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it not to me." Now that's clearly brought forth. Now look in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." Now this is given to testify of the death of Christ. Here we have in picture the death of Christ. In this time of life, we're given what Moses and Elijah talked about when they talked to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They spake of the decease which He should accomplish. And who? The Lord caused this. Who caused the death of Christ? His Father did. Somebody says, wasn't He killed by the Roman soldiers? Yep. Wasn't His death desired by the Jews? Yes. But they only did what His determinate counsel and foreknowledge determined before to be done. Through the death of Christ comes the church. Through this deep sleep that falls upon Adam, we have the life of the church coming from His side. Eve came out of the hole in Adam's side, and the church came out of the spear pierced in His side. Remember what came out of His side? Blood and water. The songwriter said, "Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." That's exactly what happened when our Lord died and the sword went into His side and there flowed out blood and water, which was the complete cleansing and salvation of the church. The Lord built Eve out of Adam, and we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. You know, it bothers me when preachers talk so much about changed lives. Changed lives. Now, I'm all for proper conduct and so on. Don't anybody get me wrong. But my life is not a changed life. my life is a new creation built by God. I'm not going to talk about this old man being changed. This old man's as bad as it ever was as far as that goes. I don't even like to hear people talk about changed lives. That's not what the Scripture speaks of. The Scripture speaks of a new creation. And that's exactly what took place. God took that rib from out of Adam and He built a woman. And God takes the church from Christ and He builds this new creation that was not there before. I love this glorious presentation. God presents Eve to Adam. And what about the presentation of the church? Presented holy, Colossians 1:22, presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Oh, you think of the Lord presenting her to Adam, and think of this presentation of the church by what Christ did for her. Jude 24, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. I love Adam's response. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And that's what Christ says of His church. That's why a bone was not broken on the crucifixion. These are His bones. And truly, the church, every believer, is bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. And remember this, Eve was made for Adam, wasn't she? The church was made for Christ. That's why this is. The church was made for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is called His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. What did Christ leave? I don't even know how to comment on it other than this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, rich in communion with His Father, in love to His Father, in perfect fellowship with His Father. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. He left all that. He left the presence of His Father and came to this earth and did what He did for you. For you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And how He cleaves to His church. He says, listen to this, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Now, I've heard people say what degrading that the woman is made to be a helpmate for the man. Well, is it degrading to the Lord that He's the helper of the church? No, it's glorious. It's glorious. And every believer can say, the Lord is my helper. And the two are one flesh. Now, this is a reference to the act of intimacy in marriage, but this is given to depict the relationship between Christ and the church. Not two, but one. Now, let me close with this scripture. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. I love that. It doesn't say God loves. God is love. Not here is love and God does that. No, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now that is such an incredible concept, the day of judgment, that great day of the Lord, that day when I'm going to be judged by God himself. And the apostle speaks of having boldness, cheerful confidence on that day. How can that be? Because as he is, present tense, right now, as he is, so are we, present tense, right now, in this world. Now, how is he? Oh, he's altogether lovely to the Father. Oh, he's holy to the Father. He's perfectly righteous to the Father. Oh, how safe and secure is he? I mean, you could just go on and on about how he is. So are we in this world right now. That is the security of every believer. And this first marriage is given to typify this glorious marriage. The church is called the Lamb's wife, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and heaven will be this eternal wedding feast. I tell you what, every believer here ought to be looking forward to dying. Heaven is our eternal wedding feast with the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for our husband who left heaven in obedience to your glorious command to save us from our sins and to make us his forever. How we thank you for the gospel. And Lord, ask in Christ's name that you would cause our marriages to reflect the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be helpmates one to another. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.